say that? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I often like to look at some words as we read that text, and we read it, and yet it behooves us, I think, to read it over and over again to really understand the meaning of it. One thing I like to do is to look at a passage such as that and notice words that are repeated. And if you look that over just as a glance on your page, you'll see the word died or dead. You'll see that, or death, that is repeated some 14 times. It's mentioned 14 times just in verses 1 through 11. The words life or alive or live are repeated 7 times. And so this passage really is a matter of life and death, so to speak, in the Christian's life. And we talked about last week how we're leaving Romans 5 and getting into chapter 6. And it's really a transition of sorts from the writings of the Apostle Paul. He's built a great foundation of what justification is, and he's explained it from chapters 3:21 through the end of chapter 5, verse 21. And now he transitions into what God has done for us, and now he's talking about sanctification, that is, living our daily life, walking in obedience to God. Now that we've been justified, how do we live? And certainly he's going to address this in great detail in chapters 6, 7, and 8. So the word sanctify, we talked about what that meant. It really means to separate. It means to be set apart from something unto something. At salvation, God began that work of sanctification in your life. It started immediately, the millisecond that God saved you. And it's a progression of sorts throughout your entire life. It's not that just God declares you righteous and then you just go on living your own sinful life. It's not that it at all. Everyone who God justifies, he sanctifies. And so this morning we want to be reminded just a little bit about the contrast between justification and sanctification. Justification in chapters 5 and earlier talk about and deal with our standing before God, our legal standing before God. Sanctification, on the other hand, talks about our daily walk with God. It talks about our heart, our mind, our will, our affections. Justification is all about what God has done for you. Sanctification is what God is doing in you and through you. Justification is righteousness imparted or righteousness credited to your account. Sanctification is righteousness imparted to your life, and it has an effect on who you are on the inside. Justification is a one-time, immediate pronouncement where God declares you righteous. Again, going back to that legal standing before God. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a lifelong pursuit. It's an ongoing process. It's a daily thing. Justification is an act. Sanctification is an activity. Justification is monergistic, meaning that there's only one agent who justifies, that's God. this text, I want you to just be reminded of a couple of things, especially in verses 1 and 2. Notice there are three questions in verses 1 and 2 if you look in your Bibles. He's going to look at some questions that he asks here, and I just want to preface that in a note here that I found. Even though the justification and sanctification are contrasted, they're also connected. Because as I said, everyone who God justifies, he sanctifies. And this has already happened in your life. Notice all the past tense verbs, verses 1 through 7 especially. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, sanctification, all these things that have happened to you aren't out there in the future somewhere. This has already happened at the moment of your salvation. And God began to sanctify you the millisecond that you were born again. And sanctification produces a tremendous, significant transformation of your life. And it's all because of your union with Christ. Apart from Christ, we're nothing. With Christ, we have all of these blessings that we enjoy. And so the sanctification process has begun in chapter 6. And so he asks a couple of questions. Notice verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Notice the three questions. And Paul anticipates some pushback from his readers. And he's going to deal with it now before they even ask the question. He's almost saying, let me ask the question for you. Because as he says, what shall we say then? It connects the verses that we just departed here a couple weeks back in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. And in those verses, he says the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the question is, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And conclusion that a reader may have from looking at chapter 5, saying, well, if grace is going to abound all the more, then I can sin all I want to because grace abounds. That's a conclusion a reader might have. Sin in pleasure, repent in leisure. That might be a question that a reader would have when he reads, grace abounds all the more. And they might even take it farther. They might even go so far to say, really, I ought to sin. Because if I sin all the more, then God can put his grace on display even more in my life. That's how warped somebody might take this out of context. But Paul's not saying that at all. In fact, he closes that door very, very strongly by the words, may it never be, in verse 2. ESV says, by no means. New King James says, certainly not. That's the strongest negative that can ever be used in the Greek language. It really means no, no, 1,000 times no. Don't even go there, Paul says. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And so that's what we pick up this week in answering that question, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? And I had an outline prepared. It's going to be very, very simple. It's actually just statements taken right from the text. Figure you can't go wrong if you take it right from the Bible, your main points. And there's 7 of them here, I believe. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And it's simply stating what has happened to us. So, if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, and perhaps maybe you came to Christ later in your life, and your life has changed remarkably, somebody might say, what happened to you? I mean, this isn't the person I used to know. Something's happened to you. Well, these things have happened to you. And this is why, the reason for the change. And so let's dive into it. And we're going to see that we died to sin. And that's a fact. And it's really a question where he says, how should we who died to sin still live in it? It's really a question that makes a statement. And the word we refers to believers, only believers, and all believers. And this death, died to sin, this death is a death to the reign of sin in sinless perfection that you've arrived in your life, because we will continue to sin. But there was a death. And it was a death to sin. Not a death to the individual acts of sin, but a death to the tyranny of sin. A death to the dominion of sin. A death to the reign of sin that once held you in its death grip. It's past tense. So the answer to the question, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? The answer to the question is impossible. It is actually absolutely impossible. And to live in it means to be immersed in it, to be swimming in it, to be consumed in it. And that is totally, completely impossible now. So we have died to sin. And each of these points will continue to build upon each other. Look at the next verse, verse 3. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" And he's saying, don't you know this? This is like Christianity 101. This is like the easiest class you could ever take in college. It's the basic things. And the word "us" is the same as the "we" in verses 1 and 2. It's talking about all believers and only believers. And we read that and we think immediately of water. We think of baptism. We talk about this a little bit in Sunday school, a different passage of how people can misconstrue things and take things out of context. And there's a debate on, does this mean water baptism? Does this mean, what does this mean? I will guarantee you, if you go to a funeral in this community or in neighboring communities, these verses here will be the very first verses the pastor, the pastorette, reads. They will read these verses, and they will use those verses to mean in their thinking that infant baptism, in other words, if this person has been baptized as a baby, everything's okay. That is not what Paul is using here. If you think of the Sahara Desert, and you've seen pictures of these sand dunes that go on and on and on forever, how much water is out there? Not a drop. It's the same in this text. There's not a drop of water in Romans 6. All right? The word baptism, it's translated baptism, is a great word. We need to understand this word. I need to understand this word. You need to understand this word. It's a great translation, but it means immersed. It means placed into. Now, we practice a baptism in our fellowship for those who have come to Christ, who have known Christ, who confess Christ. We believe the Scripture instructs us then to baptize them, and we do use water, and that signifies something very unique and special. It signifies how they have been placed into Christ. They've died to sin, and with Christ they've been raised again. They come up out of the water. They've been immersed into Christ, and that's a picture then of them, of their transformation, of the life that has been changed in them. But it has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. It's absolutely a command done for believers, all right? And in here, in this text, in Romans 6:3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, and I think this verse will help us understand it even all the more, because this isn't the first time the word baptism is used in Scripture referring to spirit baptism. And that's what this really is. This refers to the Holy Spirit placing us in Christ at the moment of our conversion. 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And so baptism means that we have been immersed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. We have been submerged into him. We have been positioned into Christ. We've been baptized into Christ, and not only have we been baptized into Christ, we've been baptized, placed into his death. Look at the end of verse 3. Those of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Colossians 3:3. I might just jot that reference down, look at it later. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We were baptized into Jesus' death. Not water baptism, but the work of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus died, his death was also our death. We died to our old life. When Christ died for sin, we died to sin. Not to be able to sin, but we died to sin itself. And we died to the reign of sin. We died to that rule of sin. We died to that authority that sin had over our old life. That old person has died. There's been a funeral, that casket's in the ground. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we were taken by God, we were placed into Christ, we were made one with Christ, we were so identified with Christ so that when Jesus died, we were in Christ and we died to sin. Now that sounds metaphorical, but it's very, very real. Let me put it another way. We live 2,000 years after the cross, and yet at our conversion, we were taken by God, we were placed into Christ, we were made to be one with Christ, so that Christ is now in us and that we are in him. And we are so identified with Christ. We are sharing a common spiritual life with Christ. So, for example, in John 15:11, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. It's not a joy like his. It's his very joy that he gives us. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives unto you. It's not a peace like Jesus expressed. It's his very peace that now floods our soul, that pours into us. Look at verse 4. It says, you were buried with Jesus. Therefore, we have been buried with him. Why the emphasis on burial? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians for a moment. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and this is really the heart of the gospel in a couple of verses. And you know them. You know these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was, what's the next word? Buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Burial is very significant because Jesus actually died. He was placed in the tomb because he was dead. He wasn't unconscious. He wasn't asleep. He wasn't just knocked out for 3 days. There's the swoon theory that people like to talk about when they discredit the resurrection. Because you can't argue with the resurrection. It's the pinnacle of our faith. Without the resurrection, we'd be lost, we'd be dead in our sin. The people who try to argue against the resurrection says, well, you know, Jesus was in the grave, and after the third day, you know, just a breeze somehow came in through there, and it kind of revived him and resuscitated him. No. There was a resurrection, not a resuscitation. And this is significant for us, in the same in Romans 6, because we have died with Christ, and we've even been buried with him. That means our old life is dead and gone. It's ancient history. It's over. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism. At the beginning of the baptism, we're talking about being placed into. And go back to Romans 6. I want you to see a verse in chapter 6, verse 16, that's coming up. It says this, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? That verse really simply says sin was our old master. The moment that we were born again, that's a reality. You have died to the power of sin in your life. Next point, we were resurrected with Jesus. And verses 4b to verse 5 says this: we were raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we were resurrected with Jesus. So just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. A walk means a daily conduct, simply one step at a time. And that's how we live life. We follow Christ on that narrow path. Newness of life, this is a life that is totally brand new. It is absolutely new in quality. It's a new life. It's an abundant life. It's a life that we didn't have previously. And it will show, or it should show at least, consistently in our daily life. The word "if" in verse 5 really is translated "since." So it would say, verse 5, so for since we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Next point, we were crucified with Jesus. Knowing this, so Paul says, you know this. This literally drives a nail into this truth. Not between your ears type of knowing, but it's not just a head knowledge, it's deep down. Our old self was crucified with him. Who you once were, your before Christ days, those days were crucified. It's as if when the Roman soldiers nailed Christ to the cross, you were nailed to the cross. When he died, you died. You died to your old life. You died to the power of sin. This body of sin might be done away with. And this corruption of sin that once ruled your life from the very top of your head to the soles of your feet has now been put to death. Then, next one, we were freed from sin. He who died is freed from sin, freed from the tyranny of sin, freed from the overruling power of sin. We're no longer simple. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Second verse, were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Third verse, were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Fourth verse, were you there when he rose from the dead? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. To all four verses. Because of my union with Christ. It was a real death. It was a liberating death. Christ's death set us free from the bondage of sin. Secondly, in verse 8, look at that in Romans 6. We believe that we shall also live with him. That's a present and future aspect of that. So that when we were laying in the tomb with him, he became alive. We came out of that tomb with him, and we're alive. Just as Jesus can never go back to that grave, to that tomb, so we cannot. Our life has changed. We're on a different track. We're on a new dimension of life. We're on that abundant life that Christ talked about in John 10. We're on that triumphant life. We're on that permanent life. There's no end to it. We might have trials. We might have adversities. We'll have those things, but yet this life is a new life. It's unlike any other, and it's a life that the world can't understand because you're spiritually dead to it. So we have more than just forgiveness of sin. We have more than just being declared righteous. As glorious as those truths are, we have been given grace upon grace upon grace to experience this new life, and this new life right now where we live. And then verse 9, what we must know, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is a master over him. There again, that knowing, not just a factual knowing, but a knowing in our heart, what Christ has done for us on our behalf. Once Christ was raised, he will never go back to the cross. He will never go back to the cross to bear our sins and suffer the curse of death. So too, we will never go back to our former life. Christ, those days are gone because Christ is not going back. We're not going back. Some people say, "Well, you know, I would surrender to Christ. I would repent and believe, but I don't know if my life could ever change and go back because I just keep on going back." I promise you, from the authority of God's word, that will never happen. It's impossible. God will change you. So when Jesus says it is finished, it was finished. The payment has been made. And then verse 10, what we must understand, verse 10 says, for, and the word for always talks about an explanation, explaining the reason. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Jesus didn't die for his own sin because he was sinless. He died for our sins, and he died to pay the penalty for our sins. And he also died to break the power of sin in our life. And again, linking chapter 5, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would now reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died to sin once for all, meaning for all time. For all time. Hebrews. I want to maybe close with looking at some of these verses in Hebrews. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 7, these verses reemphasize. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews was, but it complements these verses in Romans 6 so wonderfully. Hebrews 7, verse 27. Hebrews 7, 27. Talking about Jesus. And let's start at verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners.